Great time, isn't it? I mean, we think about all of those who've done so much for our country. I mean, it's easy to despair that, well, so much of the country is at unrest right now, but you know, the foundation is solid. And all the people in the service who've given their lives, who've come into willing danger to serve and to defend the rights and the freedom of our country, we need to be thankful. And one day a year is probably not enough. So let's be mindful of that this Memorial Day. Decoration Day was the original name of Memorial Day, and that was started back in May 30, 1868, 153 years ago. We're getting old as a nation. We're getting ripe, I guess. It was started at Arlington National Cemetery, although about 25 other places are vying for that honor. Who knows? Who cares? It did start, and we've been celebrating that for all these years. But originally, we celebrated the lives and the sacrifices of those who fought in the Civil War, which had just ended then. And the practice of laying flowers or bringing flowers to graves began then. And I don't know if you've driven by the cemeteries this weekend, but I mean, there are flowers everywhere. So anyway, but that's a good practice, I think, as we remember and as we honor the memory of those that we love as well as those who have served. That holiday picked up steam after World War I. That's when things got, really settled in. And we have our flags at half-mast till noon and then at full-mast following noon. So today we remember with thanksgiving those who have gone before us as servants, as those who gave their lives and risked their lives for our nation, who served and protected and provided for us. We remember our police force and the danger that they face as they serve law and order among us, and we're grateful to them as well, particularly those who did put their lives at risk and knew it to save others' lives, preserve freedom, and to better our nation, which I think is still the greatest nation in the world. What do you think? Amen. Yeah. We got some work to do, but that's all right. So when I think of those who gave their lives for others, I think of what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 13, which is our only text this morning. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. What does that make sense? What would propel a person to give his or her life for someone else but love? It's certainly what motivated God to send his only begotten Son to save us by dying in our place and rising again. Before this line in John 15, there's other things that come before. This is the last, just days before Jesus will give his life for us. And he's teaching the disciples, kind of cramming last-minute studies in, so to speak. He's gone through the vine and the branches teaching, where he's made it clear, the Lord Jesus said, that God is a vine dresser, and he is the vine, and we are branches on that vine. Here's the beautiful picture, which I think will come up later, and that is that we are attached to the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of our faith and, of course, his gracious offer of salvation. We draw our nourishment from the vine. We cannot live as God wants us to live and as we want to live without remaining connected to the vine. And there are warnings there that the branches that don't produce by not staying connected to the vine. We'll be cut off. We'll be burned. I don't know how far to carry that imagery, but all I know is when I read that, I want to be a living vine. What about you? I want to be attached. I want to draw the life-giving word from Jesus and be able to live for him. And I think that that's a way we ought to dedicate ourselves. Our military have given their allegiance to those in charge of the military and our president. We give our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us and is ready to call us home. Everything Jesus taught in terms of obedience, he did. Say it again. He did everything that he taught us to do in obedience. He was obedient to the Father, obedient to his mission, and obedient to his purpose to give his life for us. He did, so he died because he loved us that much. That's something to memorialize, isn't it? So was this an exercise in egotism on Jesus' part? I mean, after all, he said, the great one is the one who gives his life for others, and I'm about to do that. Of course, I don't think so. I don't think he meant that at all. It's not his character in the first place. His teaching his disciples to remain in his love and love each other as I have loved you, he said. And that equals a command that he's called us to. If you love like Jesus loved, you're loving in a superlative fashion. You can't love any better than that. It is a love that gives and sacrifices for the beloved. Rick Rescorla was a person who loved like that. He died September 11th, 2001. I think you know why. Rick was a former British military officer who, after retiring from the military, moved to the United States, and he took a position as head of security for Morgan Stanley in the World Trade Center's South Tower. Now, the 1993 terrorist attack at the Twin Towers highlighted to him the danger that people in that magnificent buildings were in, that security needed to be better. And so he highlighted those security weaknesses, and many of them were bettered, but not enough. Confident that the World Trade Center would experience something similar in the future. That's the way he said it. Something similar and bad is coming in the future. Rescorla regularly made employees at the bank go through an escape plan. Drills that would ultimately save their lives on September the 11th, 2001. On 9/11, Rescorla himself acted immediately, leading people down the stairs to safety. And while he did it, just to keep people less worried and tense, he sang. He sang to them all the way down the stairs, Cornish hymns that he knew. And those who survive, remember that. He wanted to boost morale. After each group, and he took several down the steps, he returned to the 10th floor of the South Tower to help others evacuate. Although Rescorla was one of the more than 2,600 people who died that day, when the towers collapsed, his heroism, his self-sacrifice, saved the lives of more than 2,500 employees of that bank. He's a hero. Father Maximilian Kolbe, a Catholic priest. Many stories have emerged about the brave individuals who selflessly risked their lives to save others during the Holocaust. There are stories that come out of the prisons as well. One story is impossible to forget is that of Maximilian Kolbe, a Polish priest who was a part of the resistance and was sent to Auschwitz in the concentration camp there in 1941. The Nazis slowly starved the prisoners to death. Each received small rations that couldn't sustain even a child, as the report goes. Every prisoner received a cup of imitation coffee. I don't know what that is. I guess it's instant coffee. Imitation coffee and weak soup and a half loaf of bread following work. Up in the morning early, work all day, and then that was your meal, only meal. Everyone struggled to get in line ahead, to get more than others. Father Kolbe stood aside and let everyone get theirs first, and he often ended up with limited food for himself. He was such a man. There was also a rule at Auschwitz that if somebody attempted to escape the concentration camp, then 10 men from that unit would be put to death as punishment. So a man from Kolbe's bunker escaped in July of 41. And 10 men were selected to be executed. Franciszek Gajewanskis was one of those chosen prisoners. I'm sure I butchered that name. He cried in anguish. Kolbe stepped forward to the commandant and said, "I would like to take his place. I am a priest. He's a married man with a wife and children." Miraculously, he was given the privilege of taking his place. So the operation for those 10 was always to starve them completely for as many days as it took, and then at the last, to give them a shot that would put them to death. It's the cruelest thing. Imagine a regime that would sponsor gassing thousands, tens of thousands of people and putting people to death because someone else attempted to escape, like this. So he's in that situation, and after 2 weeks of hunger and thirst, Kolbe was the only person in the group of 10 who was fully conscious. The rest had fallen into probably their last sleep. As he watched the others languish in misery, he raised his left arm to Officer Bach, who was the executioner. He injected the priest with a fatal dose of carbolic acid, and he died immediately. His beneficiary, Franciszek, he was freed during the liberation of the camp and returned to his family in 1945. Don't you think that every year, perhaps every day, that man celebrated the life of that priest? Huh. How about that? The story of one man giving his life for another, for a whole prison full of others, so they could ultimately be free. Remind you of anything? No greater love, Jesus said, John 13:13. Let's consider that divine idea for just a minute, what it means to have love that is greater than all love. First, we would do well to remember love is a commandment. It's odd, isn't it? How can you command someone to do something so voluntarily gracious as to love another? and yet God did. How can he do that? Just tell us to love each other. Because he loved us first. And he brought us to a place where we are empowered by his precious Spirit to give to others as he gave to us. Thus the command, love one another. I want you to continue this practice of giving your life bit by bit for others in my name, that my Father may get the glory. Love is a motivator of acts of righteousness and Christian love. That's why it says that the love of God sent Jesus to die for us. The Holy Spirit's mission is to pour the love of God into our hearts that we may do the same. Thank God for that. Because everybody in the world would be just mean and self-seeking and selfish if that were not the case. If giving one's life is the most profound expression of love, and the word agape is used here, the purest form, the highest form of love, if it is the most profound expression of love, then there must be other subordinate ways that we can love others without the extreme of dying for them. I could say to you today, I would die for you so that you didn't have to die. I really think I would. I'm not bragging. I'm just a fool, you know. But the thing is that love motivates a person in that love for others. The motivation for acts of righteousness and goodness and love. If giving one's life is the most profound expression of that, then I'm certain we can find hundreds of other ways to give away our lives, increment by increment, to others. Now here's the beauty of giving yourself away in love. What you gave away, you get back in a greater portion. When we love others selflessly, we are blessed and empowered for more of that. This is a beautiful thing about the love of Christ in a follower of Christ. And that is, when we exercise that love, it's like a muscle. It gets stronger because we are given more resources of love. That's why you find some people are just wonderful lovers of others. Their heart just spills out. You know why? Because one day, way back, they felt like they didn't want to love or do a loving thing for another person, and they forced themselves to do it. And they got blessed. And they got addicted to that feeling, to the wonder of giving, while the rest of the world around them is addicted to receiving. The Bible teaches charity, love toward others. That means being cooperative with others, being a friend to others, being united with others is a charitable, loving thing to do. Working together, supplying part of the mission that is being done, helping and providing for each other, encouraging one another, patience with one another, a big one, kindness, humility toward one another. Even the harder stuff, like loving an enemy, forgiving someone who has wounded you deeply, and they don't look like they're going to change, but you forgive them anyway. How about asking to be forgiven? A deeply loving thing to do. giving away money and food and goods as a benevolence to others who need it. Not things you could just do without, not that canned good that you're never going to eat anyway, but the things that you love and you know they will as well. Being generous to a GoFundMe page in response to someone's current need. So in all these virtuous behaviors, we are, listen to me carefully, we're giving our lives. Not exactly like those for whom we celebrate Memorial Day, but we're giving ourselves. That's what love really is. It is parceling out parts of me to others to use or abuse because of the love of God in me. People are drawn to the Christian faith because of the expressions of selfless, genuine love by followers of Christ. Another good reason to love others as Jesus loved you. But loving others, now listen carefully, loving others is also a gift to ourselves in this regard. In a fundamental way, we make ourselves better by loving. Remember, Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And what was the other part? Hello? Love our neighbors as ourselves. As ourselves! We love ourselves pretty much. We take care of ourselves. But to love others with that same degree of effort is a calling for the Christian. So, in fact, I'm convinced that one of the greatest things about living our lives is that we can learn to love and to grow in our love for others in deeper ways. I believe the greatest, singularly greatest ambition of the Christian life is to love, and then to feel the reward of that, which may not come in ways we recognize, but certainly through the blessing of God, who is pleased that we love as he loved. We sang this morning, you have called me higher, you have called me deeper. What in the world does that mean? It doesn't mean anything in the world. It means us growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, i.e., loving others as he loved us. We are giving our lives to others just as surely as someone who died for someone else. Not to that degree, perhaps, but maybe called to that as well. The best kept secret, I think, is that our lives are fuller and richer the more we love. So for those who are perhaps depressed in this season, aren't we all, with the COVID and all the other things going on, here's a suggestion. Go out there and love somebody. Just give to them what they need. You'll find your purpose. You'll find your joy. You'll find reward coming to you. And that's not why we do it. No, no. We can't fall into that trap. It's not a selfish thing. We do it for the love of God in us, and yet we still get the blessing. Thank the Lord for that kind of a plan, right? The greatest sacrifice, when love gives up its own life to benefit or even save another. Like the individuals we focused on earlier, and hundreds of others who, like them, have given their very lives to help and defend and protect the lives of others. This great virtue of love that God represents, that God created, and that God did perfectly is all God's idea. And by his grace, he lets us in on it. He says, I want you to feel as good as I feel by loving others who don't deserve your love. He lets us in on it both as recipients and as practitioners of a self-giving love. Of course, the preeminent sacrifice was God, who gave his only begotten Son so that those people who ignored him, who cheated against him, who stole from him, who lied about him, and ultimately those who killed him might be saved. Oh, the love of God. How deep and profound. Can you love like that? Yes, you can. John told us so. And John was close to Jesus. In fact, he was the one Jesus loved the most. At least that's what John said. So he knew love. In fact, later he would write, "Let us love one another, for love is of God." Love is of God. Bill and his wife were driving through the Rocky Mountains when a near miss with a truck caused their car to swerve off the road and actually plunge into the Colorado River. After scrambling out of the car that was going down, they frantically treaded water in the swift current. Some of us know how swift the current can be. So a truck driver who witnessed the accident pulled over, ran ahead of them on the side of the river, and eventually threw a rope to them. Bill swam behind his wife and pushed her to where she could grab the rope. And the man pulled her out. But Bill was washed downstream and did not survive. He gave his life for the woman he loved. Was there a reward for Bill? I'm confident. To give your life so another person can live is the ultimate proof of love, because that's all you have to give, the sum total of who you are. You have nothing left. You gave it all away for someone else. During the night that Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples about his intention to give his life in exchange for mankind's sin. Yeah, he told them. He'd hinted at this long before. They just didn't get it. I'm not sure they fully got it that night. But they remembered it, and they put it there in the word for us. It was to be the ultimate deliverance, the freeing of slaves from their bondage to sin and death, a freedom greater than deliverance from Egypt, the Exodus. He told them, no, he hammered into them this message, love one another. As I have loved you, in that same way, with that same quality, with that same depth, love one another. It is the fulfillment of the Christian life to have given ourselves as our Lord gave himself. You likely will not be called on to die for someone else. But we ought to be ready to. Because there really are no accidents if God set us up in a position like that. But we may die 1,000 deaths a day by loving our spouse fully, by loving others around us, by cherishing every person in the church family. Let's go farther. Every person in the neighborhood. Well, some of them really put me off. Well, I think you put God off too. And he sent his only begotten Son. To live your life and give your life in such a way that another person can live is the ultimate proof of the love of God resident in you. This is my command to you, that you should love one another. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I have a feeling that in the 2.5 days, Jesus was in the tomb. That word, friends, echoed in the minds and hearts of those disciples. John, the writer of this gospel, when he was over 90 years old, and his love message had affected him so strongly that he had marinated deeply in his soul and his spirit the love of God. He urged the believers in the churches with this kind of love and sincerity that only the aged and wizened people can. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone who loves, that is, the only one who truly loves, is born of God and knows God. Shortly after this teaching, around the time of the Last Supper, Jesus made good on his mission. He loved us to the end. That's how John put it. He bore the brutality of the Jews and the Romans in the most horrific miscarriage of justice the world has ever witnessed. He was beaten, he was humiliated and spit upon, and yes, he's still the Son of God. Then, in a fitting picture of what it means to bear the burden of others, he carried his own instrument of death outside the city. There and then, he acted out the most powerful, unparalleled demonstration of love the world has ever witnessed, or ever will. How much does God love his world? How much does he love you? Enough to draw up plans for the execution of his only begotten Son. That's how much. That he would draw up those plans on behalf of a world full and a history full of human beings who were created by him but gave up their image, failed to love him enough to return to him the thanks their lives lived in his will, to carry out that love plan at the hands of evil people and before the eyes of those who truly loved him. Jesus died. Isaiah the prophet gives us this insight that it pleased the Father when the Son died. That is awesome. That is powerful. It pleased the Father. Why? Because his love for us was that strong. And Jesus knew it. He hung on the cross, and his dying words were, "Father, why have you who love me, forsaken me?" In his weakness, in the moment of death, Jesus, fully man, did not understand this extremity. Why did he do it? Because greater love has no one than this, to give his life for his friends. Friends of God, imagine. Well, this is Memorial Day, and I cannot think of a better way to memorialize the love of God than communion. So we're going to close the service today with communion. Now, we've got a great meal waiting for us downstairs. So as we finish the service, we're going to get a devotional here by Tracy and Rick. And after that, we'll serve ourselves at the table in remembrance of Christ the way he asked us to, and then just make our way downstairs to what I know from history is a delicious meal. So it's a day we set aside in America to remember and be thankful for everyone who gave their lives for our freedom and well-being. Good. That's good. But what better occasion to memorialize the saving death and justifying resurrection of the Lord Jesus, just the way, exactly the way he asked us to do it, with bread and cup. What better occasion could there be than right now, right here, to tell him, thank you for loving us who have sinned against you so much that you would die in our place. And to remember and honor him in precisely the way he said he wanted to be remembered. Communion. Amen.